We're going to start off in an Old Testament passage this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And these are words that Samuel said to King Saul. And they're kind of the transition between one king and another. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This kind of thing just doesn't happen naturally. A person isn't born with a heart after God. The Bible says that we don't naturally seek God. And yet here we find David, a man and a king who would be called a man not only here in 1 Samuel, but in the book of Acts, a man after God's own heart. Something happened in his life. He lived about 6 miles from Bethlehem, where the temple was. Now, 6 miles doesn't seem very far to us, because in Petersburg, I think you have to go at least 20 miles to get almost anywhere. So, you know, for us, but back then it was donkeys, horses, chariots, but mostly walking. And as Jesus walked, I'm sure David, a shepherd boy in Bethlehem, would have walked most everywhere he went. And 6 miles would be massive. You know, it would be a long distance to walk. I remember a few years ago I had car trouble and dropped my car off with Chris and had to walk home. It took forever. And I just can't imagine David's family going to Jerusalem very often. Now, every village probably had a synagogue, which would be like our churches today, where you would come and study the Word of God and hear the Word of God read. And I was kind of wondering, I wondered if David could read when he was a boy. And then I thought, you know, there's a lot of thoughts that went through my mind about that, because he did write the Psalms, didn't he? But then he put it to music, and we know that when you put things to music, you have a tendency to remember them better, and it may have been a part of their oral tradition to put these things to music. But certainly by the time he became king, he would have known how to read and write. As I look at the life of David, what aspects of his life would I like to have for myself? What was there about David? And I looked at Saul and I thought, you know, he wasn't all that bad when I compare Saul to myself. You know, the things that are written in the Bible about King Saul, you know, his incomplete obedience. You know, that doesn't sound too bad to me right now. You know, he had good times, he had bad times. Don't we have good times and bad times in our lives? Times when we're really feeling very close to the Lord, and then sometimes when we're not feeling all that close to him. So what was there about this young man David that I would like to have in my life? And the first thing I thought about was the faithfulness that David had when he was a young man, when he was just a shepherd boy. Where would he have learned that? As I mentioned, probably not in Jerusalem, probably more at home than in the synagogue. His family were believers. Jesse must have been a believer. Boaz, his great-grandfather, Boaz and Ruth, grandmother, great-grandmother. And it must have been a tradition in their family to tell the stories of how God had blessed them. So he was faithful as a shepherd boy. Farming isn't fun. I just put that down. That is in my notes. You know, we kind of get a certain view, a romantic view of what farms are like, don't we? Especially if you live in the suburbs or in the city and you don't drive past too many farms. You know, you see them on TV, Green Acres, way, way back. Movies about farms. But there's no smells in movies. And so you don't get a lot of the you know, from working from the early morning hours to late at night, and not a whole lot of spare time to do what you might really like to be doing. Well, shepherding is like farming. It's not easy either to be a Christian. The Lord equates us to sheep. He equates the church to a garden at one point, a vine, branches. And it's a constant battle, isn't it? We know that this year. I talk to Roger occasionally about mowing the churchyard. When he mows the churchyard, I have to mow my yard to make him look about the same. We haven't had it dry out at all this year. And so sometimes past years, we've been able to get away this time of year, mowing every other week. Now it's just seems like constant cutting this summer. And the weeds, I finally went out and bought some weed killer to shoot at some of the weeds around the edge of the yard, you know, because they're just growing like weeds. And that's true in the Christian life, isn't it? It's constant work to pull the weeds in our lives, to get rid of the things that shouldn't be there. And so David was faithful. And, you know, a lot of times we lament what the kids are doing today. You know, when we were kids, you know, I wonder if they're going to say that when they grow up, you know. When we were kids, we worked hard at those video games. You know, we... But remember what it was like when you were a kid and all the stuff that you would get involved with. I wonder if there were times in David's life when he would say out in the field, oh, I wish I could do something other than watch these sheep. But he was faithful in the little things. He was faithful in his family. And I think that was one of the things that contributed to the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. But then there was something else about David. He was fearless as a young man. When you're faithful in the little things, God gives you greater things. And then eventually you'll hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Luke 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. What David was doing out in the field caused him to become fearless in his service to the Lord and to Israel. Perhaps the most famous story in David's life is that of Goliath. David and Goliath. Goliath's challenge was, why do you come up to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Sounds like a negotiation, doesn't it? Philistine is what's known as Gaza today. You know, and there's all these peace talks today going on between Gaza and Israel. Well, this was the ancient form of peace talks. It's been going on for thousands of years. And it wasn't really true. You know, Goliath said, if your man kills me, then we'll serve you. So what did they do? David killed Goliath, and what did the Philistines do? They all ran away. They should have stayed to become servants, right? Instead, they're just off. They're just running away. I love David's response. He says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was prepared. Remember his faithfulness. As he watched the sheep of his family, they were attacked by a bear and a lion. And David told the king of Israel, he said, when the lion and the bear came, I defeated them. This giant is no greater. So if we have no experiences, we have no faith. You see, David was able to build on the experiences that he had. We have no faith, we have no strength, when we have no negative experiences. Why does God allow us to go through troubled times? Why does he send the bears and the lions into our lives? To increase our faith, to increase our strength, to give us a heart for him. So a couple of principles from the New Testament. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So there is a person who is temporary because the roots don't go down far enough. He's not faced any trouble in his life. And so he hasn't learned to depend upon the Lord. And when trouble comes, he, like the Philistines, just runs through the hills. David didn't run. David went right out to face Goliath. He received it with joy, it says in Matthew 13. We see joy in James chapter 1 as well, where James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And here is the picture again of the person who has faced trials, who has faced difficult times, but they've produced endurance, strength. He says they're established. And that's what happened to David, and he learned that in the boredom out in the field taking care of his family's flocks. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, Peter writes, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So here's the difference. The person who hasn't gone through those things that David faced as a young man, hadn't faced the boredom out in the field, hadn't faced the bear, hadn't faced the lion, is temporary in nature. But having faced those things, he has become complete. He is perfected. He is confirmed. He is strengthened. He is established. So the Lord was working all of those years in David's life to make him the man that he wanted him to be. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. And none of us can expect that perfection in our lives. David was foolish in his relationships. As a husband, I wonder why so many of the Old Testament heroes thought they were entitled to more than one wife. Every time it caused trouble in their home. Just think about the trouble that we're still having because of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. If it wasn't for Ishmael, well, Satan probably would have used someone else. But we have the whole conflict in the Middle East because of that polygamous relationship. How about Jacob or Israel and his two wives, Leah and Rachel? God's choice, I think, was Leah. Jacob's choice was Rachel. Why do I think that God's choice was Leah? Because she was the mother of Judah, who would become the line of kings in Israel, and the mother of Levi, who would be the tribe of priests and Levites in Israel. All kinds of problems. Elkanah, two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And God greatly used Hannah, even though she felt so little in that relationship. And David. At least I could find seven wives, including Abigail, Saul's daughter, Michal, and Bathsheba. And if you look at the problems that that caused in David's life, and not only did David suffer, but his family suffered as well. When we go against God's plan, we lose God's blessing. God designed marriage. Marriage was for one man and one woman for one lifetime. When men and women break the law of God, there are consequences even for a king. And we need to remember that one verse that goes over this whole thing, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Not my kingdom and my will, but thy kingdom and thy will. Even as a king, that had to be David's prayer, Saul's prayer, Solomon's prayer, whichever king in Israel. Not my will, but thy will be done. As a father, God did not bless David's family. And we need to remember that there are no perfect parents, no perfect earthly fathers. And I suppose we can take some comfort in that. But with many wives, there was favoritism with David and his children. The family dynamic was so great that not even a king could handle it. He had a son that was filled with lust and raped his own sister. He had a son who was so rebellious he tried to kill his father. He had a son that claimed the throne even before he was dead. Couldn't wait until he died. He had a son that executed his own brother after he became king. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Because all we want as parents is to have our kids get along. David didn't have that. I want them to be best friends. I want them to care for and about each other. And David didn't have that. But David was forgiven in his humility. And I think that's important for us to learn as well. To put away our pride and to embrace the forgiveness of the Lord. His sins were great. Polygamy, adultery, and murder. Many wives, Bathsheba and Uriah. Killing Uriah. I think it's going to be Bill O'Reilly's next book. But Nathan the prophet came to David with a story of a rich man who stole his poor neighbor's pet lamb for a dinner party. He had many of his own, but he took this beautiful pet from his neighbor, had it slaughtered, and served it up. David was so angered by the story, he condemned the offending neighbor to death. And Nathan pointed his accusing finger at David and said, "You are that man." And it crushed David. He knew he had a heart problem. The heart was a heart after God's own heart. But it had become filled with the dirt of sin and needed to be dealt with. David returned to God and was wonderfully restored. He wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or upright spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." How would I want to emulate David? I would want his fearlessness in pursuing the will of God. I would want his tender heart in desiring forgiveness. He really believed that he was forgiven. I want my life to be filled with joyful praise. And I want to experience on a moment-by-moment basis, the loving presence of my Heavenly Father. The prayer that I would pray, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the fearlessness of David in pursuing your will, that you would bless us with people in our lives who have the courage to confront us when we stray from your holy standards. Give us tender hearts to seek your forgiveness when we stray. We want our hearts filled with joyful praise as a result of living in your presence. Fill our lives, we pray, with these things in the name of Jesus, our blessed Savior. Amen. God grant us these things that were so evident in the life of David, King of Israel. And so, Father, we ask that we might be like David in our daily lives, that we might demonstrate a heart after yours, a heart that seeks after your own heart, a heart that is modeled after your own heart, that we might be faithful, that we might be fearless, Lord, as we serve and follow you. Bless us now as we go from this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.